Let's pray. As we come together again tonight, we are gathered in the remembrance of the cross of Christ. And when we sing of the great price that he paid, it is no exaggeration, the greatness of what he did, the expense, the true cost that he was willing to undertake for us. And one of the reasons that we're convinced of the magnitude of the cost is, as sinners who are convicted by your Spirit of our own sins, we hate our sins, we're ashamed of them, and the depth of our shame convinces us that there is a very, very high price for our sins, the wages of our sins which lead to death. And so we come before the cross with great confidence that our great sins are covered, the great price that we accumulated by our wickedness has been truly and fully paid by the work of Jesus Christ. And this is a gift to us. We thank you for your generosity to us. We thank you for your great love. And as those who are saved and have been brought near, we pray that you would stir our hearts with gratitude, with joy, with eagerness for the good works that you've prepared for us. And we're eager to tell others and to bring them to meet Christ, our Savior. So be with us. Be with us as we hear your word in our various classes. Be with us as we labor in prayer for one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have one announcement. As you may have seen in the church email news, Charles' dad did pass away on Tuesday afternoon at noon. His loved ones were around him. He had final opportunity to hear the word, hear the gospel, to be prayed with. And the viewing will be Sunday afternoon at the Sturtevant home, Sunday 4 to 6 p.m. Then the funeral will also be at the Sturtevant funeral home on Monday at 1 p.m. And then following the funeral, there will be a reception at Charles' parents' home. So we'll email the details, times, and addresses for that. But that is coming up. We'll want to continue to pray for Charles and his family. Were there any other announcements tonight? Yes, Dick?
Just a quick announcement about the work day, that is, or work days. Actually, there are two. The first we're proposing for November 6th, which is the Saturday morning, 8 o'clock till noonish, and that's for the Brave of Heart. That's scraping the building. We'll be painting the front where we enter and some areas around the back, various little spots. And then the main painting itself, Lord willing, will be November 20th, Saturday, 8 o'clock till noon. So we really encourage everybody, young preteens and teens are welcome to take part in either event.
All right. Did you all catch that online? Okay. And that will be emailed out also. Okay. Well, young people are dismissed to their classes. Okay, well, we're going to look briefly at the Word tonight, following our pattern of looking at something from the sermons coming up on the Lord's Day, usually looking at something that we don't quite have enough time to dig into during the sermon proper, but we'll look at a little bit as a devotional as we enter into prayer. Tonight we're going to look at Mark 7, and there's a little bit of something of interest geographically. So if you turn to Mark 7, verses 24 and 31, give us some locations in the work of Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 says, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And then, if you skip ahead to verse 31, it says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. If you have little Bible maps in the back of your Bible or are familiar with the geography, if you imagine Galilee, where Jesus' hometown was, and near the Sea of Galilee, what this is telling us is Jesus goes and ministers on the coast in the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And then he's going to come back to the, in verse 31, the Sea of Galilee. But he's going to do it by coming through Decapolis, which is way out to the east. And it's just off of the track of where the Sea of Galilee is. And he's swinging through there to get to the Sea of Galilee. Commentators puzzle about, was this a mistake? Did Mark just not know the geography? Did Peter, who informed a lot of Mark, not know the geography or not remember what was going on? No, there's a much easier understanding. But the fact that there's a little bit of a puzzle in that, like people are saying, well, why didn't he just go from Tyre and Sidon back to the Sea of Galilee? Why did he swing out into Decapolis to come back? We should always come with humility to the word. We should expect there are mysteries about Christ. Not mistakes, but mysteries. We're told there are mysteries about Christ, some of which have been revealed. Some have yet to be revealed. 1 Peter 1:12 talks about how we had this gospel preached to us by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. There are things about the work of Christ, even the gospel, that even angels did not understand. There were mysteries in it. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And what's part of this mystery of godliness? God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So part of the mystery of godliness is everything about the work of Christ. Manifested in the flesh, his incarnation, justified in the spirit, his perfect, blameless life, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, and then believed on in the world and received up into glory. His crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, all of that. There's mystery in that. So we're not surprised that at the smaller level, there may be still other mysteries in his works on earth. The Gospels never claim to be exhaustive in telling us everything and every reason for why he did what he did while he was with us. John tells us the whole world would be filled up with books if they told us everything that he said and did. But let's look at this little mystery here, this little question about geography. What's going on? Where is a mystery? I've described briefly with my hand map. Tyre, Sidon, the coast, swinging down through the Decapolis before coming back. One thing that we know about Tyre and Sidon and Decapolis, through which he travels before getting back to the Sea of Galilee, is these were primarily Gentile regions, primarily places that had Gentiles. And it's not random. As you look at Mark 7, you'll recall just before Mark 7:24, we've had this extended discussion with Jesus crossing swords with the Pharisees and scribes, contending over who and what is defiled. They say, you can't touch certain things, you can't be with certain people, or else you'll be defiled. And Jesus says, nothing on the outside defiles a man. People cannot defile you. Defilement comes from within the heart. So from that discussion about defilement and Jesus saying, you can't get defiled by being among unclean people, he spends he does some ministry in Tyre and Sidon, and then he goes into Decapolis, all of which are regions of the defiled. So this is Jesus going to the defiled people, the people considered defiled. Now, we have that context. He's just explained more of the nature of you can't be defiled by ministering to the Gentiles. And we've also had Herod, who just killed John, the forerunner of Jesus. And we know it's not time yet for Jesus to be put to death. We've also been told a few chapters earlier, the Pharisees are now so worked up and full of hatred against Jesus, they have decided to try to kill him. So Jesus may have three possible reasons for why he's now going to go way outside of the place where all the Jews live, to Tyre and Sidon through Decapolis, because he's showing that the gospel is for ceremonially unclean people, because it's not time yet for him to be taken by the civil authorities, because it's not yet time for him to be taken by the religious authorities. And also, he does things here that are recorded in our text. He still is going to perfect all righteousness. It's not yet time for him to die. But the thing that I want to focus on is just this whole significant action of Jesus spending extended time bringing his work to Gentiles. I don't know about you, but I usually don't think of the gospel going to the Gentiles until you get to the book of Acts, where there's a lot of explicit teaching about it, visions, angels, messages, church controversies where they work this out. But Jesus in his own ministry is spending a sizable amount of time with Gentiles, reaching Gentiles. We had this one example two chapters back where I'm just blanking out here. Woman. I'm sorry. I'm not prepared to speak on that, so I'm not going to say on that. But we now have three miracles that are happening in Gentile lands, and so Jesus is doing ministry among the Gentiles, and that should be astounding. It's a stumbling block for the established Jewish leaders. But Jesus is going to the Gentiles, and this is a fulfillment that shouldn't surprise us, because from the beginning, the Gentiles, the nations, were to be reached. You'll remember the promise made to the first father of the Jews, Abraham, Genesis 18. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" We knew that Abraham and his seed was going to bless not just what would become Israel, but all nations. The scriptures talk about this promise several times. Genesis 22, he says to Abraham, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Your seed, we understand from what the New Testament says, is talking about Jesus Christ, not just physical Israel, but Jesus Christ was going to bless all nations. And we know from Galatians, it was going to be through the gospel. Christ was going to bring salvation to all nations. And that's where in Revelation 7 it ends. A people from all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. Now, Isaiah echoes this theme that salvation is coming to the Gentiles through the servant of God. Isaiah 42, He says in verse 1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold." This is speaking of Christ. Then verse 4, "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he, his servant Christ, has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." Tyre and Sidon are on the coastlands. And then verse 6 of Isaiah 42, "I, the Lord, have called you, the servant, Christ, in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people." Who is the covenant to the people? The new covenant in his blood, Christ. "As a light to the Gentiles." So Jesus, the light to the Gentiles. And then verse 7, very significantly, "to open blind eyes." Where does Jesus open blind eyes for the Gentiles? Well, here in Mark 7, we see him doing some of these miracles among the Gentiles. And it's not only these two miracles, but like in Judea, Jesus is doing miracles with all these people who are bringing those who need to be delivered from demons and having deafness and muteness healed. So Jesus here among the Gentiles, opening eyes, being a light to them. The last passage I'm going to look at before we close this little thing is in Isaiah 35, and it ties very tightly to Mark 7, this first miracle, which we didn't delve into. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. The context here is set in Lebanon in this prophecy. It says, Isaiah 35, 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." As you look at the ending of Mark 7, when Jesus heals a man who is both deaf and mute, and he does it in this region of Tyre and Sidon, that's in what is today Lebanon. That's in the Lebanon of Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. And in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, it says, "The servant of the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, will unstop the ears of the deaf and cause the tongue of the dumb to sing." So this is yet another reason why Jesus goes through this whole route. It all has purpose. It all has a purpose. And he's fulfilling not only prophecy, but he's showing us Jesus Christ is doing something massive in the world that touches every nation. We see some of it unfolding here. We're now living through that, and we are heading towards the fulfillment when there will be people from every Gentile nation, every Gentile tongue, gathered before him as part of the people whom he healed and gave joy and salvation to. So why did he go to all of Tyre, Sidon, swinging through the Decapolis? Not just to put off the timing of the cross till the right time, not just to make individual appointments where he was meeting specific souls in great need. It was that, but it was also to be a light to the Gentiles, of which almost all of us are part. So the great plans of our God and Savior.